we're in this series called Best Life, and we're looking at how to have the best life that we can have, not just a successful life, but a life that honors God. How can we be the best person that God that we can be for God? So we've looked at biblical manhood, and we've talked about how to be a good biblical man. What does biblical manhood look like? We've looked at biblical womanhood, and then a couple weeks ago, we put those together and kind of talked about some of the differences and what is it, those core values, those core needs that we have as men and women, and how God puts us together in a couple and how we can bless each other in marriage and in our relationships. Last week we kind of took a break, and then this week we're going to be back, and this sermon really fits well in that series, because we also have to, as once you're together as man and woman, a lot of times the product of that is that the kids start running around. And so this morning we're going to be talking not so much about motherhood, but more about raising children, more about raising godly kids. They say that by the time a child reaches 18, that a mother's had to handle some extra 18,000 hours of work. So if you've got a kid, if you've got a child, that's 18,000 hours more work that you have to do. And they say that a woman who doesn't have kids, you get 3 extra months of leisure time more than a woman who does have kids. So you can count your blessings either way, I guess. There was a father, and he was trying to explain the concept of marriage to his daughter, and he thought that the best way to do it would be to get out the wedding album. So he got out the wedding album. They were looking at the pictures and making fun of the tuxes and all the stuff that was in there. And finally, they got to the picture where him and the mother were standing there at the altar with the preacher, and the daughter looked, and he said, "Daddy, is this the day that Mama came to work for us?" As we look at mothers in the scripture, there are some beautiful pictures. We see Moses' mom, who broke the law and who risked her life to save him and to be able to raise him. And you see God's hand in her and her life as they raise Moses up. And we continue, you think about that woman who came to Solomon, where these ladies were fighting over the baby, and the mother said, "You know what, you just keep him, but keep him safe." And you think of all of these other women as you go through, there's so many women that we could pick in the Bible that really give us a picture of what motherhood is. But this morning, we're not going to just look at motherhood, because Mother's Day can be a tough day. It can also be a tough day for us, as much as it is some people an exciting day or a good day. It's also a tough day. So this morning, like I said, instead of just preaching a sermon to you mothers, or instead of just lifting you up, because that's what you're supposed to do. What I'm supposed to do on Mother's Day, by the way, is I'm supposed to tell you mamas how good you are and how wonderful you are and how much we love mama. And then on Father's Day, y'all come in here and I tear the men apart. That's the way it's supposed to go. I'm going to tell y'all how sorry you are and how awful you are. So we're going to deviate from that maybe a little bit, at least today. So you'll have to come back on Father's Day to see if I'm going to build you up or tear you down. So, but they used to say that it takes a village to raise a child. Y'all ever heard that? It takes a village to raise a child? I think it's still true. We need people around us who are helping us and who are guiding our children in the same direction as we are, not just pointing them away. And I think that's why this sermon is so important. Because we need, as a church, to be a village who's raising our children the way that God wants us to raise them. That's raising a generation that's going to impact our community, who's going to be able to take the torch from us and carry it and do a better job than we have. Now, how many of y'all like do-it-yourself stuff? Everybody, any of y'all like do-it-yourselfers? Anybody good at do-it-yourself jobs? I need to get with me afterwards, after the sermon. But we like to do it yourself, especially now in the economy that we're in. Everybody wants to do it yourself. You want to put down tile, or you want to remodel your room, tear down walls. And you watch TV and you see all these people who are had tried to do it yourself, and now they're in over their heads and they're in trouble. So this morning, what I wanted to do is give you a do-it-yourself sermon. This is a DIY guide on how to raise a heathen. Okay? We've talked a little bit about heathens here. It seems to be a theme in my sermon. So this morning, what I wanted to do is tell you how to raise a heathen. If you want to have a heathen, I'm going to tell you how to do it in 3 simple steps. A do-it-yourself guide on how to raise a heathen this morning as we try to raise our children. God's trusted us as parents, as grandparents, as a church with these children that we've got. You see them, they're running around, they're down here on the hall, you see, and it's a blessing to have children here. It's a good thing to have children. It's a blessing that we can impact them here in the community. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're trying to think about how to raise a heathen, is we're going to look in the New Testament at a couple women who failed. And a lot of times you can learn a lot more about how to do something by finding somebody who messed up. You ever started a project and you messed up and that's how you learn how not to do it? Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. These ladies, they didn't raise a heathen. And so we're going to look at them and we can learn how to raise a heathen by finding out what they did wrong. Now, I told you, we're in Proverbs chapter 22. And this is our key verse this morning. It'll be up here on the screen. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your house. Lord, I thank you for mothers this morning. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, help us to see our responsibility as parents, as church, Lord, as grandparents, as just a people who you've placed in the paths of these children. I just ask you to give us eyes to see and hearts that are willing to take up this task that you've given us to be good parents. Lord, I just ask you to speak to hearts this morning. If there's somebody here who doesn't know you, Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to make some decision, give them the courage to do that before we leave this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin here in our guide on how to raise a heathen, we need a little bit of a backstory. We need to understand who these women were. Y'all see I'm dealing with paper this morning, and that's kind of odd. I don't know if y'all have ever seen me with paper up here, but electronics fail you sometimes, so paper is good. But as we're looking kind of at a backstory of these two women we're going to talk about, one of them's name is Eunice, and the other one's name is Lois. And just so you'll know, and so you'll understand, you're starting to figure out a little bit about how my brain works. But in my mind, every time I hear about Eunice and Lois, they look like the ladies from Mama's Family. All right? So when you think of Eunice and Lois, I want you to think Mama's Family. They're probably a little bit better than Mama's Family. But Eunice was raised by her mother, Lois. We don't know a whole lot about these ladies. We know that that Lois was the grandmother, that Eunice was the daughter. We know that Eunice married a man who was a Greek. They were both Jewish ladies, but she married a Greek man, which was a little bit outside of culture. She really shouldn't have done that as a good Jewish lady, but she married this Greek man, so he didn't hold to the same religious values that Eunice and Lois had. So they had probably raised Timothy up. Eventually, they had a son named Timothy, and they had raised him up so that he understood the Jewish customs. He understood the Bible. He understood what they had, the Old Testament. He understood what a Jewish boy should be like, but yet on the other hand, he had a father who was pulling him in a different direction because his father didn't hold to these values. His father wasn't a Jew. His father didn't force him to do all these things. But what we see as we're looking in God's word at the couple little passages that we have that tell us about Eunice and Lois was that they had raised Timothy to be a godly man. That somehow, in spite of all of the things that were pulling at Timothy, he was a godly man. One day, a preacher came to the city that they lived in, Lystra. His name was Paul, and he heard about Timothy. He heard that Timothy was a good fella. He heard that he was dependable. He heard that he was reliable. He heard that he loved God. And this family, Eunice and Lois and Timothy, came to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we find Timothy mentioned in the Bible a couple times in Acts and then in these two books that Paul wrote to him. Paul thought Timothy was special. Paul calls Timothy his spiritual son. So Paul mentored Timothy and took him in, and Paul became really the spiritual father that he wouldn't have had in his real father. So that's kind of a little bit of a backstory in who Timothy was and who these ladies are. So now if we see that these ladies failed to raise a heathen, because you've already heard all this good stuff about Timothy. So now we're going to look and see three simple steps, three things that you can do to raise a heathen. You want to raise a heathen, the first thing that you need to do is you need to subvert the Bible. You need to subvert the Bible. The most dangerous thing that you can do to your children, if you want to raise a heathen, is expose them to this book. Don't let them be exposed to this book. It's a powerful book. Now, I can tell you this. It's okay to have it in your house. If you want to raise a heathen, it's okay to keep it in your house. They did that this morning too. But you can keep it in your house, but just don't open it a whole lot. Keep it may be even better in your car. If you want your kid to turn out to be a heathen, don't let them see you use it. It's a powerful book. If you want your kid to be a heathen, the only time that you can read it, I'm going to give you one exception, and that's at Christmas. You can get it out at Christmas and turn to the little nativity story and read about Jesus and the baby and the wise men. But make sure that when you do that you throw in the little drummer boy, because, you know, everybody thinks he was there anyway. He's not in the Bible, but that's okay. We're raising heathens, so it doesn't matter if it's true. So throw in him, and it's even better if you let Frosty the Snowman show up sometime, okay? So put him in there, and then just anybody else you want to show up, just let them show up. So when you talk about the Bible, make sure you talk about it. Talk about Dr. Seuss. You can talk about all the nursery rhymes and all the fairy tales and all the other legends so that your kids who want to grow up to be good heathens will equate this as just another storybook. Because if they think it's just another storybook, it can't hurt them. Because then they're not going to read it. Don't expose your kids to the Bible if you want them to be heathens. We see that Lois and Eunice failed at this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is what it says. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What does Paul tell Timothy? He says, continue in the things that you've learned. And how did he learn them? Because from a child, he's known, the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Scriptures give you the power, the wisdom to find salvation through Christ Jesus. So if you want to raise a heathen, we've got to do the opposite. We don't want them to be exposed to Jesus. We don't want them to be exposed to this book, so we don't let them read it. Don't teach it to them when they're little. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that the Bible even encourages this type of indoctrination with this dangerous book. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when you sittest in your house, and when you walkest by the way, and when you liest down, and when you risest up. So if you want to raise a heathen, don't teach your kids this book. Now, if by some chance you want to raise a godly child, this is key. This is important. This book is powerful. It describes itself. It tells us that it cuts deeper than skin deep. It cuts deeper than just to the bone. A sharp knife could cut you to the bone. The Word of God pierces to our hearts. Into our souls. And as you read God's word, he speaks to you right where you're at. And he speaks to our children too. He wants to speak to our children. He wants them to understand his word and his love and his mercy and his grace. It's never too early to start teaching your children God's word. Do you have to read them the King James Version? No. They don't have to know what these and thous. That's tough for most of us adults. I'm not saying you got to read or teach them any deep theological lessons as toddlers, but let them be exposed to God's word, because it's powerful. This is a powerful book. There's nothing that can replace your role in your child's life, and God's plan for your children is for you to teach them the word of God, for you to teach them his word. There were four scholars, and they were arguing over Bible translations. That's what happens when scholars get together. And one said he preferred the King James. He liked the language. He liked the these and thous and the proper, the tradition that was in there. Another said he liked the New American Standard because it was very literal and it stayed true to the text. That the verses, he said, flowed very well because it was so close to the original text. The third, he said he liked the New Living Translation because he liked the modern language. He liked the way it flowed and it was easy to understand so that these difficult ideas could be expressed in an easy to understand way. And after being quiet for a moment, the fourth scholar, they all were looking at him waiting on his opinion, and he said that the translation that he liked was his mother's. He said, well, I like my mother's translation. And they started looking at him and kind of scoffed and made him feel a little bit down for a minute. And they said, your mama translated the Bible? And he said, yeah, she translated the scriptures. He said, my mom translated each page of the Bible into life. And it's the most convincing translation I've ever read. When you look at our society, we see that the Word of God's being taken away. When you look at our Christians today, the reality is that our children are watching us to see if this word that we read, this word that we say is so important, is lived out in our lives. Our children need to know that this is an important book. Society's trying to take it away. Satan has got an all-out attack against the Word of God. So why in the world do you think Satan would try to take the Bible out of our schools, out of the public square? Why would he try to eliminate any mention of God from our society? It's because he knows the power. He knows how powerful God's Word is. He's experienced it firsthand. Perhaps it's the church who's forgotten how powerful God's Word is. It's us who've forgotten what God has given us. God's given us this Word. The answer is simple. It's powerful. If you want a heathen, don't play with this book. Don't mess with it. It's dangerous. So as we look at ourselves this morning, if we're trying to raise a heathen or if you're trying to raise a good kid, whichever one you want to do, you can apply whichever principle applies to you. The question for us this morning is, what kind of a Bible are our children reading when they look at us? What kind of a Bible are the kids in our church reading when they see you? You say, I don't have kids, Josh, or my kids are all grown up, or whatever. They're watching you. They've seen you at church. What kind of a Bible are they reading in your life? And the harder question is, are we looking for ways to instill respect and value in our kids for how valuable this Word is? When's the last time that our children saw us reading God's Word? Not in church. Not just holding your Bible. When's the last time that they saw us reading? When's the last time when we were having trouble that they saw us go to the Word of God? To seek God here. When's the last time that we read it to them? If we're trying to raise a heathen, we may be on the right path. Just leave the Bible sitting in your car and you won't need it. We'll have good heathen adults eventually. The next step, if you want to raise a heathen, is suppress your faith. Robert Russell told a story, and evidently I've never seen this, but there's a huge rivalry between Louisville and Kentucky in basketball. Have y'all heard that? Anybody know that? Anybody from Kentucky? Nobody wants to admit it. It's okay. There's this huge rivalry, and evidently it's a lot like the Alabama-Auburn football rivalry. So when Louisville and Kentucky play, it's a big deal. And there's not a whole lot of empty seats in the stadium there when they come together in the basketball court there to play. And at one of the games between these two schools, there was an older lady, and she was sitting there in the arena, and beside her was an empty seat. And the stadium is packed, and these seats have been selling for a lot of money. So eventually one man, he sees her, and he's curious, he's got to know. So he goes up to her, and he says, ma'am, he said, I don't mean to pry, I don't want to be nosy. He said, but I see you've got an empty seat beside you this morning. This evening, and he said, I've never seen an empty seat at a game, especially between Louisville and Kentucky. And he said, I was just trying to figure out, you know, how in the world did you manage to have an empty seat? And she said, well, she said, for 28 years, me and my husband have been coming to these games. We've had season tickets, and this was his seat. It's always been his seat. And this year, he went on to be with the Lord. So his seat is empty. And the man was a little bit sad, and he said, well, ma'am, he said, I'm sorry. He said, you couldn't find somebody who wanted to come with you, a cousin or a child? He said, couldn't you find some family member who would come to sit with you for this game? And she looked at him and she said, no, they're all at the funeral. We laugh because we know people like that. Because probably some of us will be missing people at our funerals if we die in November, and our funerals on just the right Sunday. But this is dedication. That's dedication to a team. You know, we're so close to Auburn, and you see people who are just dedicated to Auburn. Smart people. There are other people who are. There are other people who are dedicated to other teams, and we won't say anything about them, but you see people who are dedicated to sports, and we want our kids to grow up to learn to be dedicated to things. We teach our kids, you know, you go to school, you do your best, you work really hard. We teach our kids if you're going to play on a team that you're going to do it, and you're not going to quit halfway through the season. You're going to practice, and you're going to work hard. We teach our kids, you know, you can be dedicated to your job, and one day when they start working, we don't let them call in sick, and we try to teach them, and so they'll have a good workout. We teach our kids to have all of this dedication. So I want you to know, if you want to raise a heathen child, teach them dedication. But let them know that dedication is for everything else, but they don't have to be dedicated to God. Let them know that they can be dedicated to their sports, they can be dedicated to work, they can be dedicated to their family, but God is optional. Church is optional. Religion needs to be optional if we want to have a good heathen that we're raising. If we want to raise a good heathen, make sure that they see in your life a lack of dedication to God. Because if they see that lack of dedication in your life, they will have it in their life. It doesn't matter how much you tell them that they need to go to church. It doesn't matter how much you tell them that God is important. If they don't see it in your life, they won't believe it. So don't pattern any type of dedication to God if you want to raise a heathen. Look in 2 Timothy 1:5. You see Paul, Eunice and Lois, they messed this up. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." So what you see, this unfeigned faith, this is a sincere faith. It means an unhypocritical faith. This is a genuine faith that these ladies have. Not a facade, not where you just put on your church clothes and go to church so that you can show off to people or so that you can accomplish your mission of religion for the week. That's not what it's about. It's not about getting your check mark in your bulletin. It's not about the gold star that you get for going to Sunday school. This is about demonstrating your faith every day to your children. This is about showing our kids that this is real. Now, Timothy had to make a choice. He had to decide. It doesn't matter that Eunice and Lois were good Christian women. See, there are a lot of people here, and you've got grandmothers or great-grandmothers or great-great-grandmothers, and they were good Christian women. But those good Christian women and their faith does not help you. It's not going to do you any good when you stand before God. You've got to have your own faith. You got to make your own decision. Timothy had to choose if he was going to follow after this Jesus that Eunice and Lois were following after. But he chose it because he saw that it was genuine in their lives. So if you want to raise a heathen, let them see that Jesus is powerless. Let them see that he doesn't impact your life. Let them see that Jesus can't help them in the trouble of the times. Let them see a God that is weak. If you want to raise a godly child, let them know and let them see that God is powerful. Let them see that God has worked in your life. Let them see that in the tough times that God has been faithful. That God has been faithful to you, that God has stood up. And you demonstrate your faith by reading the Bible, by praying, by attending worship, by participating in the church, by doing all this stuff. We're demonstrating our faith to our kids. And when they see us doing it, they will want that because our kids don't want what's fake. There's a lot of fake out there. And I think that our kids, it's easy to be fooled by fake. It's easy to look at the TV and you see people who are fake, who seem like they've got it all together, but over the years we begin, and perhaps as we get older, we start to see that's not exactly what we want. That's not what we want. But for some reason, I think our kids have some discernment when it comes to us. And they look at us, and they know if what you've got is genuine. You might can fool me. You might can fool the person sitting next to you, but your kids know. They're watching you. If you want to install authentic faith in your children, then you better take your faith seriously. Notice I'm not talking about religion, not talking about coming to church, not talking about all that stuff. I'm talking about your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's doing in your life. Not just what he's doing at the church, not what he's doing in the Sunday school class, not what he's doing somewhere else. What is God doing in your life? That's what the kids care about. You have to believe as you look at this text that these women must have been praying women. That they had to have been praying for Timothy. You have to believe that the environment that he was grown up, that he was raised in, had to be in an environment where there was genuine faith. Where these women shared their faith and allowed Timothy to see God working. As we look at ourselves and we look at our houses, the question is, what kind of ground are our kids being raised in? You know, you can put a plant and put it in rocky ground and nasty ground or ground that's been burnt up and it's no good, and that plant won't do any good. It doesn't matter how much you paid for it. It's going to die because the soil's not good. But you can go buy a little seed from somewhere or find a seed somewhere and put it in good ground and it'll grow and flourish. What kind of ground do you have at your house? What are you raising your kids up in? Is it a rich ground that's filled with faith and genuine belief in God? Or is it a rocky, nutritionless ground of fakeness, of putting on a show, of really not believing? Are we passing on a godly legacy to our kids? A legacy of faith. Not just what they're going to say about us at our funeral, because they'll talk good about you at your funeral unless you've done something, I don't know, you cut them out of the will, then they may have some bad words. But even then, they'll probably say something good about you, at least that day, for a minute. I'm talking about what are they going to think about you when they're all alone? What kind of legacy are you leaving? If you want to raise a heathen, suppress your faith. Don't let them see that it's not important, that it's not real. The final thing that we can do, and this is kind of close to it, but I wanted to make sure that you understood, we need to separate our life from our religion. If you want to raise a heathen, we've got to have these things separated. You look in Acts chapter 16, and this is another place where we talk about where we find a Timothy. We're going to look at Acts 16 verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So as you read through there, you don't really realize exactly what's happening. And there's some pretty disturbing things that happened to Timothy as a grown man, and pretty scary, and we won't go there. We won't say that that's part of anything that you have to do today. But don't you have plans for your kids and grandkids? So don't we make plans for them? We want them to grow up and be a doctor and be rich so that we can retire and go live in their little mother-in-law suite or wherever. We can go live in their house and mooch off them, right? Isn't that the plan? Anybody else got that plan? Just us. But we plan and we want our kids to be good and big and we want them to be better than us. I remember when I was working for UPS and I used to be able to go by the house sometimes when I was delivering in Hopeville when we were living up there. And I could swing by there and Riley, he always wanted to get in the truck and sit in the seat and do all that stuff. And you'd ask him, "What do you want to do?" And he said, I want to be a UPS driver. And I'd say, "No, you don't." "No, you don't." Because it's hot in the back of that truck in the summertime and it's cold in the wintertime and the hours are too long. So I wanted him to do better. Even though that was a great job, and I'm grateful for the time that I spent at UPS, I wanted him to be better. I told him he needed a job in a cubicle or in a corner office with a computer, and he could say, "Go do this and go do that," and the air conditioning, and just enjoy telling people to go and do, and he could rule the world from there in his little office. That's what we want for our kids. We want them to grow up and be successful, right? You want them to be better than us. Lois and Eunice kind of messed things up. You see, because on the little pyramid of jobs, missionary doesn't pay very well. Pastor doesn't pay very well. I remember when I was surrendering to the ministry, somebody said, "Listen, if you're doing this to get rich, you need to go do something else, because you're not gonna. This is not a job that you get rich in. This is a job that you have gray hairs, a lot of gray hairs, and this is a job that you just don't do it." So here Timothy is, a young man with all of his life, with a good reputation, with a good upbringing, with everything going for him. And here Paul comes to town, and they let Paul, a convict, take their son away to be a missionary with him. Somewhere, if they're trying to raise a heathen, they messed up. Because this kid did what God wanted him to do instead of doing what was smart. Instead of doing what society said would have made sense. It would have made sense for him to stay there and be part of his father's business, to get his inheritance, to do all those things. So somewhere they messed up because they let Timothy leave. You can't finish college while you're bebopping around being a pastor or being a missionary somewhere. The internet wasn't there. He couldn't go on there and have online college. He couldn't do all that stuff. So somewhere they messed up and telling him and instilling in him this value of separating religion from life. That it's okay to be religious on Sunday, but don't let that impact your Monday. To live out your life and be different on Monday. So as we look in Timothy, we see three things in this text that kind of jump out at us that tell us a little bit about Timothy. The first thing you see was that he was a strong believer because it called him a disciple. So he was a disciple, not just a Christian. He was a disciple. He was trying to be like Christ. He was trying to learn and to get better. Timothy was trying to be better. And so this disciple is a learner. We've got a lot of Christians today who are Christians, but we're not disciples. We're happy to be saved, but we're not going to let God change our lives. We're happy that we've got salvation, but we don't want part of God's sanctification as he's trying to make us something better. So Timothy, salvation wasn't enough. He wanted to serve. He wanted to be what God wanted him to be. We also see that he had a good reputation because the men of the area talked good about him. People spoke good about Timothy. They knew that he was a man of integrity, a man of his word. He was rock solid. Again, that kind of points back to his mother and grandmother. Because to grow up and have a good reputation is hard. I remember as a teenager, there were some things that I tried to get away with that mom and daddy wouldn't let me get away with because they wanted me to have a good reputation. I remember having a curfew, and I remember struggling to get home at that curfew. And most nights, honestly, it was rough, and there was a fireworks at the cookhouse at 5 minutes after my curfew. But they gave me a curfew, and you know why they did it? Because they knew what I know now, and that is, you know, once it gets so late, there's not a whole lot of good going on out there. Right? Y'all know. Y'all been there? Y'all look at me. Y'all look at me sometimes. Y'all are just sitting there like, I'm the only one who's ever stayed out late, and I'm the only one who knows what bad stuff happens out there. And y'all know. And that's why we give these boundaries to our kids, because we know. We know what it's like. We know what the world's like. And so we give them boundaries and rules because we're trying to protect their reputations. Because we're trying to raise them up to be good kids. The society, you know what society tells you? Society tells us to let our kids make their own decision about religion. To not push our religion on our kids and let them grow up and be whoever it is they want to be and believe what they want to believe. And that's a nice idea and concept, isn't it? But that makes for terrible kids. That makes for good heathens. You know what, Riley? There was a time when we had to teach him that you don't play in the toilet. You know why we taught him that you don't play in the toilet? One, because it's nasty. And two, because eventually he's going to go somewhere in public and come out of the bathroom wet if we don't teach him. And everybody's going to look at us and it's going to reflect on me. We spend all of this time teaching him how to be a good citizen. Don't pick that. Don't point that. Don't scratch that. Don't look at that. Don't do this. Don't stare. All these rules that we have. So why in the world will we not invest in him and teach him how to be a good Christian? Teach your kids so they'll have a good reputation. Teach them what the Bible says. Not what the president says. What the Bible says. This is the truth. The believers, they spoke good about Timothy. The third thing we see about Timothy was that he was available. He was ready to go. Paul swung in there. I need a partner. I'm looking for some good guy to go with me. And Timothy was ready to go. Timothy was leaving home with somebody who had a questionable reputation here. Paul, a prisoner. Somebody who'd been in jail. I'd have a hard time letting Riley go with somebody who'd been in jail. But Timothy went. He went in spite of the fact that he could be killed or thrown in jail for what he did, for what he believed, and the message that he was going to preach. There's no way that Timothy could have had this kind of commitment if it wasn't developed through his mother and grandmother. Somebody had to teach it to him. It's not something that comes by accident. Paul actually stopped by again and grabbed Timothy again to be his assistant later on. So we see Timothy going out. We see him working. We see him available. Part of our job as parents and as a church is to teach our kids how, and this is going to be scary for you, how to minister. I'm not asking you to teach your kids to be a minister, to grow up to be in the ministry, but to minister to people. Each one of us are ministers. Each one of us have a job. We need to give our children a desire to minister, to teach our children that they can impact the people around us, that they have a job in this community. You have a job this morning, and it's not to sit in that pew. That pew is good without you, I promise, because it's empty sometimes. But that, you know, that your job this morning, your duty to God is not completed because you sat in that pew. It won't hurt if you don't sit in that pew. You can sit somewhere else. That's a hard thing for us Baptists to do, but you could sit somewhere else in your pew, it'd be just fine. We don't need people to come to church to sit in the pews. Don't need you to come this morning just to sit here. I need you to come to plug in with people, hear the word of God, be reminded of what the gospel is, that Jesus Christ came, he's given us hope, that he died on the cross for our sins, and then to carry that out into the world when you go. That's our task as a church. That's our goal as a church. It's not to fill up the pews. Our goal is to go out, and you hear me say it all the time, and to tell people about Jesus Christ. You are a minister. You're a missionary to that place that you're going tomorrow. You're a missionary to the restaurant that you're going to with your mama this afternoon. You're a missionary everywhere you go, your own duty. There is no off time for us Christians. We have to be available. God has a plan for you. And our children need to see us being missionaries. They need to be involved. We don't need to wait till they're 16 or 18 to say, now you can get involved in the church. They need to be involved today in the things that they can do today. Am I saying let a four-year-old come up here and preach? No. I've seen the video and I don't know about that. But I don't know. I'm not saying that that's their job, but there are things that they can do. There are ways that we can prove to our kids and show them and let them learn what missions is all about. We did it at Thanksgiving. Some of you took your kids out and they bought groceries with you, knowing that those groceries weren't coming back to your house, but that they were coming here to the church to feed people who didn't have any Thanksgiving. One of the biggest blessings that I got this year was when me and Riley had to run one turkey and one little bag of food to a couple people because they weren't home. And he got to go with me and see what it was like to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That is better than any Sunday school lesson. To take him out there and show him that this is what being a Christian is like. Show your children. We need to show them what being a Christian is. To show them that there's no difference between Sunday and Monday. That the mission is there. That the job is important. They can be ministers in school. They can be ministers at their ball teams. We need to show them that this is the most important thing. Let them see it in our priorities. They can be missionaries. Your kids even have spiritual gifts. I don't know what they are. You probably know what they are. God's given them gifts, ways that they can be used, and talents that they can use in the church and use in the community. God saved us so that we could go into a lost and dying world and tell people about him. We need to teach our kids that. So the task should be a simple one. If you want to raise a heathen, here's your three simple steps. Subvert the Bible. Teach your children that this is not an important book. If you want a heathen, let them know that this is a book of fairy tales. Don't dare let them believe that this is the inspired word of God. Don't let them read it unsupervised, because they might read something that pierces to their heart and they might come to the truth, the knowledge of salvation. If you want to raise a heathen, suppress your faith. Don't model discipleship for your kids. Don't let them see it at home. Don't encourage them. Just go through the motions, all right? And if you want to raise a heathen, make sure that you separate religion from life. That your kids know that it's okay to go to church, that it's okay to say hallelujah sometimes. If we're feeling a little bit Pentecostal some Sunday, you can do that. And you can tell them that it's okay to do all that stuff on Sunday, but make sure that it's separate from Monday. That Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday are yours and Sunday is God's, and we don't let those two boxes touch. If you do all those things, you'll raise a good heathen child and he'll grow up to be a good heathen adult. But we don't want to raise heathens. We don't want to. We spend our time praying for our kids. We spend all this money as a church on the kids and on the programs and trying to make sure that they've got everything that they need, because we want them to grow up to be big and better and stronger Christians than we are. So I think this morning it's time for us as Christian parents and as a church to take a stand for our children. To realize how important God's Word is. To let them see us reading it. Even better, read it together. It's a tough one because there's so many things that we want to do at night. Life's so hectic and so busy. But we do everything else. We make sure that they eat because we want them to be well until tomorrow. So why do we skip the thing that's going to perhaps save them for an eternity? This is important. Let your children know that the Bible's important. Make sure that your faith is genuine. Pattern it. Let them see you praying. Let them know your struggles. Let them know that there are some times that are really hard, that you haven't lived a perfect life, but that God is bigger than all those problems. Let them know that God is real and He's powerful. Nobody wants a weak God. We want a powerful God, and that's the God that we serve. And then raise them up to be disciples of Christ, to be willing and available and on mission everywhere that they go. I believe if we would do this, if we'd get serious about God's Word and get serious about our time and get serious about actually training our kids, we'd see a generation who'd come and do something amazing. Who could do so much better than us? Who could make Real Town a better community? I don't think it's not going to be perfect till after Jesus comes back, and that's a long time. But we can make it better. The church can be more than it is today. But it's going to take us investing in those children who are sitting in here through the sanctuary and the ones who are down there at the end of the hall. You can't be perfect. It doesn't work like that. So none of you here are perfect parents. None of us had perfect parents. We all mess up. So here's our goal. Our goal is to train up our children in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. So as we look at these steps, here's what we're doing. As we read the Bible, as we pray, as we model our faith for our kids, you know what we're doing? So we're pointing them in the right direction. We're pointing them towards Jesus Christ. And we've got maybe 18 years to do that, probably not even that long. So we spend that time aiming them and getting them ready because the day's coming when we got to let go. And we just hope and pray that we've aimed them enough, that we've patterned them enough, that we've given them enough knowledge so that when we let go, that they'll go towards Jesus Christ. If you want them to be a heathen, don't worry about it. Point them the other way, and they'll go that way. No question. If you want our godly children, we need to spend our time pointing them towards Jesus Christ. And you know what? It takes more than just a mom and daddy to do it. That's why the sermon's so important. Because I need you. My son is dependent on you because he's watching you. Your kids are dependent on me and on everybody here because all it takes is one hypocrite. All it takes is one person to ruin somebody's life, to ruin somebody's eternity. That's why this is so important. We need to be pointing our children towards Jesus Christ, every one of us. Now, you might have made mistakes before. The good news is that you can only impact from here on out. So from here out, we have a new mission and a new goal. To raise kids who aren't heathens. Maybe you're hearing God spoke to your heart this morning. Maybe there's some decision that you need to make. I'm going to give you an opportunity. The altar's open. Maybe we just need to pray for our kids. Maybe as parents or grandparents, we've got somebody that we just need to pray for. Maybe we haven't been patterning this Christian life the way that we should. And today's the day to get it right, to come to God for strength, because you can't do it alone. If you would, stand with me, bow your heads and close your eyes.